Is it dimmer than usual in here? Or is it... did that go off? Can we make this a little bit brighter or no? Okay. Because... All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and finish. There you go. Much better. We'll go ahead and finish our series, Legacy of Joy. We've been going through the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the very last section of that book, chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Hopefully this has been a good study for you. I don't know about you guys, but it's been a really good study for me. It's been very timely, I feel like, in some of the things that I'm going through and been in my own life, as a family, as well as just together as a church. That hopefully these principles will continue to guide us in our life, because it's really about having joy and having purpose. And with that joy and with that purpose, that then directing us to really being able to fulfill all that God has for us. Okay, so let me go ahead and recap some of the major themes that we've been talking about so far in our study of the book of Philippians. You know, we've been talking about over and over again how joy ultimately does not depend on circumstances, but it's really rooted in our relationship with God. And Paul hammers this point over and over again, right? From the greeting to this whole thing about like his life being an example, to the example of Christ and just his calling for the church to be united together and so forth, that it's really not necessarily about the circumstances, but it's really in our relationship with God, and in that relationship with God that we begin to discover a greater purpose, a greater destiny, and in that greater strength, greater faithfulness to be able to fulfill God's calling in our lives. So not only does it depend on our relationship with God, but the second thing that we see over and over again that Paul, the point that Paul makes is that joy is really a lifestyle, and we've talked about this before as well, right? It's really the decisions that we make about how we're going to be, how are we going to react to certain situations that we're faced with, and what kind of decisions that we're going to make in allowing the presence and the grace of God to not only invade our lives, but once it invades our lives, to play itself out, even in our reactions to certain things in our lives and so forth. So joy is a lifestyle, that we are not bystanders, that we're not victims, but we've been fully redeemed, and that Christ lives in us, that he has put sin already to death, and that we are no longer bound by sin in our lives, but we are captivated by the love of God, and in that power that we can decide to engage in this lifestyle of having joy. And last thing that he talks about is our joy becomes a witness, right? I think this is really a powerful theme in the book of Philippians, that our joy ultimately becomes witness. We've studied, you know, Paul says to let your lives shine like the stars in the universe and so forth, that it's really about the joy that we possess, that it's not only for us, but it's about a witness. And I'm thinking about, and I shared this before, even during finals. I mean, this is such an awesome opportunity specifically for the students in our church to be such an awesome witness to what God has been doing. You know, I remember my first year in college, there was a senior, he was in his, last year, and he kind of was like a bigger brother to me, kind of helped me along the way and so forth. And I remember my final, I shared with you guys, like, my very last final, I had like three finals in one day. I was so stressed studying for these things, and I'm thinking, man, how am I going to pull this off? I'm going to die. But I remember, like, the night before my three finals, Calc, Bio, and Physics, he came by and he made this care package for me. And I knew that he was busy. I knew that he still had, like, three of his finals left as well. But actually he took time to go make this care package for me, and he came by. He was checking up on me to see how I was doing. He took me aside, and he really encouraged me, and he even prayed for me. And, you know, like, it wasn't just like, here, take this and you do your thing. But man, in the midst of just interacting with me, I just felt, even though he was stressed and I was stressed, man, there was so much joy in his life. That even though there was a lot on his plate, that he, because of that joy that was overflowing, he was willing to be a blessing to other people, and he was willing to be a blessing to me. And I was so encouraged, and I was so blessed by that testimony of him taking that time and that energy and that effort to make that care package. But more than the care package, but really checking up on me and praying for me and really encouraging me. So when you think about that, the joy that flows out of our lives, it's really a witness, a powerful witness. I mean, can you imagine, you know, the 15 or the 18 of us that meet together every Sunday, if there was so much joy in our hearts that if a stranger were to walk into our celebration, and if there was just so much joy, whether it's in our singing, whether it's listening to the Word of God, even grabbing coffee and, you know, pouring out the coffee, that there was so much joy in us that they begin to, you know, what the heck is, what's up with these people, you know, that are moving, that they're meeting in this movie theater. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, it's kind of dreary, the ceiling's black, and, you know, like, not that many light and so forth. So it's not the ambience. It can't be the ambience, right? But it's really, it has to be the Spirit of God and the presence of God that is living in us. So Paul talks about this over and over again, that our joy becomes a powerful witness, right? So this morning we want to finish off our series, and we want to talk about having joy in poverty. Having our joy in poverty. And I think this is really important, because when you think about that, it's really hard to have joy when you have nothing, right? So when Paul talks about this concept of poverty, he's talking specifically about the physical needs that he has in his life. But we can kind of think in terms of some other aspects of our lives as well, right? Because it might not necessarily be materially that we don't have much and that we're in poverty, but it could be maybe emotionally, it could be spiritually, whatever it may be. But when you think about it, it's really hard to have joy when you have nothing. Or at least you think that it's hard to have joy. But you know, the flip side to that is, it's funny how we find ourselves thinking that only if we had this, only if we had that, or only if we had that kind of friendship, or, you know, only if we had this kind of relationship and so forth, that we would have joy. But we ultimately begin to discover that even in abundance, that we begin to struggle with this concept of having joy, right? Because the more we have, the more that our heart craves for other things, and more we desire, more we want, right? So the struggle that Paul tells us this morning, it's really about finding contentment. It's the struggle of finding and discovering contentment in our lives, of being able to express our joy in Christ. Even no matter what we go through in our lives, no matter whether it's poverty, whether it's lacking certain things, or having an abundance of certain things in our lives, that we are able to really discover what it means to have contentment in our lives, right? And hopefully this will resonate with a lot of us, because when you think about the society that we live in, it's really a society that flames this concept of discontentment, right? Because it's not a society that, like, teaches you to be content with what you have, but it's really a society that teaches you to be discontent. I mean, all you have to do is just turn on the ad, right? And, you know, it shows you people that are perfect in every single way, and that's the image, and that's the goal that all of us are striving to live for, right? And it's really a society that flames this concept of being discontent with the things that we have. You know, I remember when the iPod first came out, you guys remember, like, the old, it was kind of like blocky and heavy. I don't know if you guys were born back then, but you guys remember when the iPod came out, right? The screen was, like, still black and white, and, you know, the memory wasn't that big, but, I mean, it was great. But, you know, as soon as the new iPod came out, when it was a little bit slimmer, instead of black and white, the screen was color now, and you could actually play videos on it. You know, it's not like your old iPod didn't work, right? I mean, it worked just fine, but there was a sense where, man, I need that color screen, and I need to be able to play videos in that small window so I could watch my favorite TV shows on my iPod or my movie, right? So, and you discover that. So your old iPod that you had, even though it works perfectly fine, no longer are you content with it, and you want that iPod that plays video, right? And then as soon as you get it, I mean, everything is fine and hunky-dory. But next thing you know it, they come up with the iPod Touch, right, with Wi-Fi access and all that stuff. And the screen that you thought was so beautiful, like so many colors and so vibrant, it's no longer big enough for you. You need that screen that takes up the entire iPod, right? And you're not satisfied with that little wheel-turning thing anymore. I mean, you need the touch ability, right? So, I mean, on and on it goes. And who knows what they're going to invent next? Maybe they'll discover, do like a iPod on your glasses. So all you have to do is just think, right? Mariah Carey, Christmas special, and it's just going to play, right? Who knows? But the thing is, I mean, that's what society teaches you, that the things that you have, it's not enough, and that, you know, you're always wanting the latest, and you're always wanting more, and you're always wanting better. You know, I experienced this firsthand. I remember my wife and I, we were car shopping because her car was dying, and we were looking for a new car, and, you know, we've been saving up enough money so that we could buy a new car. And I remember going into the dealership, and we're looking at different cars and so forth. And, you know, like, I mean, some people are really slick in terms of, like, their sales presentation. And, I mean, they sell you the car really well. So we went to, you know, we decided, okay, the best car in this entire world, we want to get it. So we went to Hyundai dealership, right? We wanted the best for our money. So I remember going in there, talking to the salesperson, and man, this guy was like trying to sell the car. Yeah, this is the best car you could buy for the money. It has this kind of feature and so forth. And this guy, you know, I mean, he was basically saying, you know, like he found out that I was a pastor, and he was saying, if you buy this car, there's no need for you to go to heaven, right? Because when you drive in this car, it's going to be like that experience of being in heaven 24/7, all this stuff. So we're like, all right. Plus, it was the last model in the lot for that year. So we got it for a really good deal. So we bought the car. But lo and behold, you know, 2 years later, I mean, we had maybe like 16,000 miles, maybe 20,000 miles on the car. We start getting letters from the dealership saying that, you know, like, your car is 2 years old now. Wow, it's really old. And it has 15,000 miles. But guess what? We have better and we have more options. When we told you when you came in to buy the car that this was the best, we lied. There's better for you to come and to experience, right? And, you know, like, I was thinking, yeah, that's, but, you know, there's a part of you that thinks that, yeah, you know, I don't, my old Hyundai doesn't have the iPod hookups. I actually have to stick in the CDs to play music. And I was thinking, man, if I had the iPod hookup, I mean, man, I could praise Jesus so much more when I'm driving this car, right? And I'm thinking, man, my car doesn't have leather seats. But if I had the leather seats and the seat warmer, man, when I'm sitting there toasty and warm, I'd just be reminded of, man, this is the love of God enveloping me, right? And his warmth and all his radiance and so forth. And I know that's a stupid analogy, but we do that in our minds. We tend to think about certain things, and we almost like buy ourselves into that thing. And we all, in a sense, talk ourselves into it. The phrase goes something like this, right? We buy things we don't need with the money that we don't have to impress people that we don't like. And that's the American dream. And I think that's the reality that many, either of us or the people that we know, live in. And we buy things we don't need with the money that we don't have to ultimately want to impress people that we don't like. What Paul reminds us this morning is that the secret of having joy is not about what we have or what we don't. It's not even about what we experience. Because when you think about our generation, I think it's beyond just the materialism. I mean, that's there. When you think about people in our generation, a lot of the people are actually driven by experiences now, right? It's the type of experiences that they have or type of opportunities that they have. It's no longer, you know, they're tempted by that six-figure salary anymore, but it's really about maybe going overseas and engaging in like NGO work. It's about those types of experiences that we long and crave for. So it's not about what experiences that we have or we don't have. It's not even about what relationships, what kind of friendships are we building? Like, do we have someone special in our lives or not? Rather, it's about learning to be content regardless of the situation and regardless of the circumstances that we are faced with in our lives, right? So there's two things that we want to talk about really quickly. First, we want to talk about the secret of contentment, which Paul tells us. And then the second thing we want to talk about is not only the secret, but then the practice of contentment. The secret of contentment and then the practice of contentment, okay? Let's go ahead and read the verses together. Verse 10, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at any length, or excuse me, now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in what every situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul sets up the scene for us. You know, one of the fantastic traits about the Philippian church was that they possessed this extraordinary gift of generosity and of giving, right? I mean, if you remember, we talked about how the Philippians were facing economic hardship just like in our day now. Many people were getting laid off. They were jobless. They were facing foreclosure in their homes and so forth. But even out of their poverty, that they were willing and looking for opportunities to give, which I think is awesome. Because when you think about, I mean, even me, if I'm really honest with myself at times, and when you think about many people that we know, sometimes we're looking for excuses and opportunities to not give, right? Whether it's because we're busy with our times or we're tired or maybe our resources are, I don't know, a little bit short, or, you know, like there's that one thing that we've been saving for, and if we were to give, then it would deplete our funds and so forth. So we kind of make excuses, and we begin to rationalize and thinking, oh, I can't give because of this or that. But I think one of the unique traits about the Philippian church is that they were willing and they were looking actually for opportunities to give. And I think we really need to remember that they were giving not in their wealth and abundance, but they were giving in their poverty and when they were had needs in their lives as well, right? So Paul says, I thank you for your generous gift. And it's pretty much, this letter that he's writing is a letter of responding to the giving of the Philippians, right? And he's saying that I thank you for the gift. But it's not necessarily that Paul was looking for the church to give. You know what I'm saying? It's not necessarily like he was expecting and, you know, thinking, oh my gosh, when are they going to give? Because he wasn't dependent on the Philippians per se, right? I mean, he thanks them for the opportunity that they actually gave, but ultimately what he does then is that he turns it around and he says, ultimately, it is God who used you to meet the needs that I had in my life. And he begins to describe the situations that he went through in his life. And when you think about it, I mean, it's such an incredible journey of life that he's been on, that he says that he's experienced the highs and the lows. And when we begin to examine his life, I mean, we know that that's a true reality, that he experienced the highs as well as lows, that he knows what it means to live in plenty when he had the respect of his community. I'm sure financially he was well-to-do. He was taken care of all his needs and so forth, as well as the lows. I mean, he knew what it meant to be hungry. He knew what it meant to be homeless. He knew what it meant to be broke. He knew what it meant to think in terms of, you know, I don't have that much fun, so I don't know how I'm going to continue to sustain myself and the ministry tomorrow and the future and the things that are going to come. I don't know how I'm going to pay for these things and so forth. So he says that I know what it means to have plenty, and I know what it means to be in need. And when you think about that, I think it's really a challenge for us, because all of us are going to be all of us are going to be faced with challenges in our lives. We talk about this over and over again, that there's going to be difficulties that come into our lives. So it's not necessarily the question of if the challenges are going to come, but the question that we really need to wrestle with is when those challenges come, what are we going to look like on the other side of that challenge? When we go through that challenge and, you know, when we experience the things that we experience on the other side of that challenge, how is it going to be impacted? And how are we going to be different? How are we going to be molded through the challenges that we face in our lives, right? And I think it's really encouraging to think about the challenges that Paul was faced with in his own life. And in a way, he's acknowledging that, you know, everything that I've gone through in my life, it's for a purpose. And Paul says that even those low times in my life, it is because so that I could learn what it means to, I could learn what it really means to be content with the things that God provides for me, right? And when you think about that, maybe in our own personal lives, some of the things that we're going through, it's because there are certain things that God is really wanting to teach us. You know, I mean, God, we don't believe in a God that, you know, accidentally does things, or we don't believe in a God that leaves things to chance per se. But everything that we go through, that we go through in our lives, there's a specific purpose behind those things, right? And I think it's really encouraging for Paul to acknowledge that the situations that he was faced with, it's because God wanted him to learn this very principle of what it meant to have contentment, and what it really meant to experience contentment in his life. The secret, Paul then tells us, is that he has learned through the various circumstances and the situations in his life that ultimately that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. That he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. The secret is that he learned that God is always faithful. Right? First of all, that God is always faithful. And not only that, but that God will always strengthen him to fulfill his destiny. And when you think about this verse, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's what it really means, that God is faithful and that he's going to give you the strength to fulfill the destiny that you have. I think a lot of Christians tend to misquote this verse, right? Because, you know, I've been doing college ministry for a while, and, you know, when I talk to students, they're like, yeah, you know, I didn't really study for this exam, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, you can do all things, like you're going to flunk out of college. That's what you're going to do, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, that's right. But, you know, it's not necessarily we can do all things, as in, you know, like we can do whatever we want, and the strength of Christ becomes the source in which we can rationalize in doing the things that we want to do. And not maybe taking responsible for and over our lives and thinking that, you know what, even if I didn't do X, Y, and Z, God is going to fudge it up a little bit here and he's going to cover over me. That's not the context that Paul uses this verse in, right? Ultimately, what he is saying is that no matter what situation or circumstances that he's faced with in his life, that he has learned to cast himself on God. That he has learned to cast himself on God. That he has learned to depend on God. And to find contentment in God. This is what Dr. Carson says. He was a professor of mine when I was in seminary. He says, and I quote, "He can do all things. He can do all these things, everything that God assigned him to do, through the one who gives him strength. Let the gospel advance. Let God's will be done in me and through me," Paul is saying. "I am content, for I can trust the one who strengthens me to do what he assigns me." And I think this is so true, that if God assigns a specific task, or if he gives you a specific responsibility, then he's going to give you the means in which you will be able to fulfill that assignment and that task. So that's what he's saying, that there's a calling in my life, and regardless of what circumstances I'm faced with, that God is going to strengthen me so that I can fulfill this calling in my life. That I'm not going to be distracted by what I have, what I don't have, that it's not going to sway me, who likes me, who don't like me. Those things don't matter, because ultimately that strength is going to come from God, and all I need to do is depend on him in his presence and on my relationship with him. And I think it's really encouraging, because when you think about it, all of us, there's a calling in our lives. And, you know, I struggle with this a lot, that there's a calling in my life, but I'm thinking, you know, how in the world am I going to fulfill this calling? Because I know myself. Or I'm slowly beginning to discover more and more of who I really am. With all of my faults and with all of my shortcomings, how do I fulfill this calling that God has for me? And the word that Paul would give me is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it's not a mantra for us to chant in those times of difficulty. It's that thing that we really want, but we don't get it. So we begin to chant, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It's not like that. It's being able to recognize the calling that you have in your life. And in that calling, realizing that God will equip you with everything that you need. So when you think about it, it's really the issue of lordship. Because ultimately, it comes down to who rules and who reigns in your life. Who is Lord over your possessions? Who reigns over your experiences? Who reigns over your future, your dreams, even your relationships? Who has the final say in these things? Who is sovereign in your life and who ultimately has either the power to say yes or the power to say no. Because when you think about this phrase of I can do all things through him who strengthens me, it's really about Paul saying that, you know what, God has the final sovereignty and the final say in my life. And if he says yes, I know that those things will become a reality. And that's what I'm going to trust in the power of God to proclaim yes into my life. The secret of having contentment is the strength, that God strengthens us to fulfill his mission that he has for our lives. So not only the secret, but let's close with this, a practice of contentment. The practice of contentment. Paul goes on and he writes and he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increased to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's really talking about the practice of contentment by pointing out the generosity of the Philippian church, right? That the Philippian church always found a way to participate in his ministry and always found a way to give. And really, the Philippian church was the model church for the rest of the churches. That's why even in the book of Corinthians, he points to the church in the city of Corinth, and he says to look to the example of the church in Philippi, because they know what it means to be generous. They know what it means to give, and they know what it means to sacrifice. And he says that even all the other churches, when they refuse to partner with him, and we don't know for whatever reason, they refused to partner with him in his ministry, that the church in Philippi was always faithful in stepping up to the plate and giving to the ministry of Paul, right? And once again, it wasn't any different when the church in Philippi once again heard of the need that Paul had in his life, that they send him more gifts and more offerings so that Paul can continue on in his ministry. So when you think about the expression of contentment, I think it really is about, are we willing to give or not? And I think that's a really good gauge in terms of, are we content with the things in our lives? Because if you are willing to give, then I think it really says something about you having a clear idea and concept of what it means to give and why we need to give, right? So I just want to point out three things behind this ideal of giving that Paul talks about. First is that giving is about stewardship. Giving is really about stewardship. And I think one of the things that Paul points out about the church in Philippi is that they knew this concept of stewardship. Matthew 25 talks about stewardship, right? That there's three servants and the master gives them 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1. 5, 3, and 1. And the master goes away and he says, you know, this has been entrusted to you, but this isn't your money. This is my money that has been entrusted to you. Be faithful with it, right? And when the master comes back, the one that had 5 was able to multiply. The one that had 3 was able to multiply. But the one that had 1, right, was so scared in terms of, what if I lose this? Because his perspective of the master was a hard man, that he wanted to reap where he didn't sow. And ultimately, it's not his money, so who cares? And he didn't steward over it. And because of that, that one talent that was given to him was ultimately taken away, right? And this whole story is that it doesn't really matter whether you have 5, 3, or 1, but it's really about, can you be faithful with the things that God has entrusted you with? And I say it's an issue of stewardship because I think the Philippians understood that even in the midst of having a lot of needs in their lives, that the resources that God entrusted into their lives, that it wasn't theirs. The money that they had wasn't theirs. The time that they had, it wasn't theirs. The talents that they had, that it wasn't theirs. But it was God's resources that he entrusted them with, and it was to be spent on the things that were to build his kingdom and not their own kingdom. Because I think it would have been so easy for them to rationalize in thinking that, you know what, okay, here is Paul laboring faithfully, but gosh, you know, I can't even pay for my heating bill, or, you know, like my cell phone is going to be cut off because I can't pay next month's bill. And it would have been so easy for them to rationalize, okay, these are the needs of my life, and this is my limited resource. Therefore, I need to channel all my resource into meeting my needs, because I'm sure they were legitimate needs. But they had a bigger concept and bigger understanding of what it meant to participate in God's kingdom. And with what little that they had, they chose to what? Give to Paul, so that through the ministry of Paul, that the gospel can be advanced, and that many more people will come to know Christ, and the kingdom of what God will continue to be established over the lives of people. So giving is really about this ideal of stewardship. How well are we stewarding over the things of God? And sometimes it's really a rude awakening for me, because the Bible tells us that if we show ourselves to be faithful stewards, then God will continue to give us more and more and more. But if we prove ourselves to be servants who are not faithful, then, you know, God's not going to entrust us with what is precious to him. So giving is about stewardship. Not only that, but Paul says that giving is about worship. He uses these Old Testament languages to describe the gift that the Philippians sent to him. He says, I don't seek the gift, but it's really the fruit that increases your credit. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, it's really a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's really in this language of worship, right? And he's reminding the Philippians about the Old Testament understanding of what giving is, right? So in the Old Testament, what God said was, okay, here is what I entrusted you with, whether it's crops, whether it's sheep, the things that you have, but I want you then, with everything that I give you, to bring 10% back to me. And that's the whole concept of tithing, right? The 10%. Because it's not just 10% belongs to God. See, oftentimes we think, okay, tithing, 10% belongs to God, and the 90% is mine. I get to keep it, and I get to do whatever I want with it. No, it's 100% belongs to God, but the 10%, we bring it back to God because it's a reminder for us that it belongs to God. And it's a reminder for us that we are to steward over it. And it then becomes our act of worship, because it's recognizing the worth of God, right? That God is worth so much more than what we have. And that token of 10% that we bring to God as our worship to God, right? And I think it's really invoking this language of worship, that when the Philippians give, it's not just to give to partner with Paul in his ministry, which is important, but it's their act of worship. That's why when we think about giving, even in the church context, whether it's your time, whether it's your talents, even your treasures, it's really an act of worship. That's why in Scripture, over and over again, the Bible teaches us to what? To give generously, to give cheerfully, and to give sacrificially. Because it's really about this act of worship as we come before the Lord. And I think a good question for us to really wrestle through is, first of all, am I generous in my giving? Right? Like, am I generous, or, you know, like, am I, like, nitpicky about each and every one? You know, like, when we go out to eat, like, when we divvy up the bills, it's like, to the last, okay, who ordered that hot sauce? Because it's, like, 25 cents. And we try to figure out, like, who owes that 25. Like, are you like that, or are you generous? Not only are you generous, but are you cheerful in giving of your times and talents and treasures? That you can give with a cheerful heart, and ultimately, are you sacrificial in your giving? Right? Because the Bible talks about It's not necessarily the amount, but what God desires from us is that heart that is willing to sacrifice. And I think one of the stories that we read in the Bible is, you know, all the disciples are together and all these people are bringing their offerings to God. And, you know, the rich are coming and, you know, they're plopping down some big amounts in the offering plate. But then there's this old lady that comes and out of her poverty, she gives what she could. And Jesus says she gave more in her poverty than all these rich people with their wealth, because it's really about that heart of sacrifice. So are you giving sacrificially? Because it's really a reflection of our worship to God, right? And then the last thing that he talks about in giving is ultimately it's partnership that we have with one another, right? That through our giving that we are able to partner with one another in accomplishing the mission of God for our lives and loving people and feeding the hungry and making disciples and planting churches and so forth. It's really about the partnership that we have. You know, in our church, we don't shy away from teaching people to give, because it's not necessarily that we're begging for people to give in terms of their time and talents and treasures, right? But we have this biblical understanding that everything that they have belongs to God. So when we talk about giving, it's a reminder for the people of God to say, you know what, the things that you have, it belongs to God, and you need to acknowledge that by your giving. But not only is it that, but it's really creating an opportunity for people to bear the fruit that Paul talks about in their lives, right? What Paul is saying is, you know, like, I'm not necessarily looking for the amount in which you can give, but what I'm really looking forward to is when you give that there's going to be this fruit that's going to be produced in your life. Whether it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's the fruit of love, the fruit of generosity, the fruit of the, you know, the Spirit of God living in them, the fruit of being a witness and a testimony. It's the fruit that Paul is looking for that they bear in their lives. So when people give, it's creating an opportunity for people to produce that fruit in their lives. And as they produce that fruit, that God will be pleased with their lives. Right? It's about stewardship. It's about worship. And it's ultimately about partnership. Because when you think about it, people who are not content are not able to give generously. They're not cheerful in their giving. They're not sacrificial in their giving. See, I think Philippians were able to give even when they faced economic hardships and difficulties in their lives because they have found the secret of contentment. And that secret of contentment for them was in their relationship with God. See, Paul was able to continue on in his ministry. Even at times, people abandoned him. Even at times, he was alone. People misunderstood him. There was a lot of persecution. He went without much. But he was able to be faithful, regardless of whether he had need or whether he had plenty, because he found the secret of contentment, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So the one thing that I want to leave us with this morning is simply this, that we discover contentment by cultivating our joy in God. That we discover contentment by cultivating our joy in God. And our joy in God is simply rooted in our relationship with Him. You want to learn how to be content? Grow deeper in your relationship with God. And in that contentment, that you're going to be able to give so freely, that you're going to be able to give so cheerfully, and that you're going to be so generous in your giving, because you know that ultimately it is Christ who is Lord over our lives, and that we are called to be mere stewards. And when we give, it is our worship. And not only that, but it's an opportunity for us to create the partnerships that we have with one another, right? One simple thing that we can do, simply give of your time. Especially during finals, I know that it's a time in which it's so easy for the students to just focus on you, right? It's about your exam, it's about your grade and so forth. But make time to give, whether it's time, making time for someone, maybe it's your talents, or maybe even your treasures. And I think for us that might not necessarily be students that are working, when you think about the season of even reflecting back on the birth of Christ, and it's really about God giving to us. See, it really speaks to us about God, who is a giver. And when we give, it's a reflection of who God is, that we give of our time, that we give of our talents, and that we give of our treasures. Okay? Amen. Well, let's stand together. Let's go ahead and pray together. I just feel like, you know, it's one of these things that we can talk about all we want, but I think it's something that really needs to be learned. And that's what Paul says, that he has learned the secret of contentment. And when he says learned, that word learning is really through life experiences. It's not just that he sat in on a sermon that was preached and all he learned the secret of contentment, but it was as he was going through life that he learned what it meant to be content, that he learned the value of God in his life, how great God was and how valuable and how much of a treasure his relationship with God is, and that all the things that he had, prestige, fame, material possessions, friendship, all these things, that ultimately they meant nothing to him, because all these things, that they fall short of who God is. And maybe this is an issue that you struggle through in your own personal lives, of really finding contentment in the situations that you're in. Maybe finding contentment in your schoolwork, finding contentment in the relationships and the friendships that you have, or maybe even finding contentment in material possessions, finding contentment in future direction. Whatever these things are, the secret Paul tells us this morning is that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That there's a calling that God has for us in our lives, and that God will give us everything that we need to fulfill that calling. And maybe it simply is that process of discovering what that calling then is for us. And as we discover that calling, and as we learn to be content, then giving is just going to flow out of us. So let's pray that the Spirit of God will continue his work in our lives, and that the joy of God will become a reality, a mark in us. And through that joy, that we can experience more and more of his heart. Okay. So before we close our time together, I think it'd be a shame to let this time go by without lifting up a prayer of commitment, prayer of confession, and prayer of need. So let's pray together before.